John chapter 11, we're going to read a few verses, preach on pretty much the whole chapter, but we'll read a few verses to get started here this morning. John chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Let's pray. Father, ask your blessing upon the message this morning. God, I just pray that you'd help and hide me behind the cross. Father, wash me fresh in the blood of Christ. Use me in spite of myself. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me utterance, Father, to say those things which are pleasing in thy sight. And may you just hold back anything, Father, that would displease you. Lord, we just pray that you'd minister to the folks that are here today. Lord, and again, our prayers go out to the many that are out with illness, Father, that you'd heal them, get them back in their place. We know they would rather be here than sitting home. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless them. Bless the missionaries with us today. God, feed them, give them something. And Lord, we look forward to their presentation tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Have your will and way in this service now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. You know, one of the most interesting types of Bible studies that you can do is to look at how God works in lives of people. I don't know about you, but I see proven over and over again Isaiah 55, where the Lord says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not do things or allow things to happen without his permission, without his knowledge. And yet at the same time, sometimes we look at it and we go, in our perspective, this doesn't make sense. Let me give you an example. God promises Abraham a seed, and Isaac is born, and Isaac is growing up before Abraham, and he's looking at him, man, that's the blessing of God in my life. And then one day the Lord says, now I want you to take that boy, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems, in my perspective, a little odd. Why would God do that? You have the Daniel, and he's there in a Babylonian captivity. They make a decree, they make a law, and get ready, America. that you could only pray to the king. You couldn't pray to any other god. You couldn't make a petition anywhere else. And Daniel said, no, I'll be faithful. I'll continue to pray to the God of heaven. And he prays three times a day. And his reward is to be thrown into a lion's den. You had the three Hebrew boys who refused to bow to an idol. And they were cast where? Into the fiery furnace. You look at these things, you know, and you wonder, oh, how about God unleashing Satan on his favorite and blessed servant, Job? Have you considered my servant, Job? There's none like him. Boy, that guy loves me. He serves me. He hates evil. And Satan says, well, yeah, let me at him. He'll curse me in my face. God says, okay. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the way I would probably handle it. You know, and so here, the news that he gives to the disciples in verse 14 sounds a little strange to me. Then said Jesus unto them, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Huh? And he says, I'm glad for your sakes. Your sakes. To the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. Can you imagine the thoughts of the disciples at this statement? You're happy that he's dead? And that has something to do with us? I mean, think about it. You know, what do you mean for our sakes? I don't get it. I'm sure there were questions, and so I want to look at three things that Jesus accomplishes through Lazarus' death, and hopefully it'll help us. And so I titled this message, When Life Takes an Unexpected Turn. When life takes an unexpected turn. I want you to notice down in verse number 3, therefore his sisters said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, let me say, first of all, the Lord said, I am glad for your sakes. And then he says, to the intent that ye might believe. So the first thing he is doing here is he is reinforcing their faith. Do you realize they sent for help in plenty of time? They knew that help was needed. They understood that life and death were in the power of God's hands. And they sent a message to request Jesus' help. They said, man, we got to get out there. You know, sometimes you and I, we see trouble coming our way. We know it's coming. And we begin to pray and we say, Lord, please, you got to help us, Father. This is happening, that time. And Lord, we see it's coming. It's not going to be good. God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. And that's what they were doing. They were praying. They were seeking his help. And they received an answer in verse 4. And I want you to notice that the Lord said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, you know what I think happened? I think they were glad. They no doubt, they heard that message. They said, everything's going to be okay. I'll bet they went over to their brother Lazarus, who's probably laying there moaning and in sickness and pain. And they went over and said, it's all going to be okay, Lazarus. Jesus said this sickness is not unto death. And so, hey, you know, everything's going to be fine. Just relax. We know he'll be here any moment. You know that's what they were doing. But that isn't what happened. You know, the Savior, he didn't act immediately in verse 6. He obviously knew the seriousness of the situation. He knew that Lazarus was sick before they even sent the messenger. He knew they were trying to trust him and his word. He knew they were endeavoring to be strong in the faith. Oh, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, man. And yet, Jesus lets Lazarus die. Now, I don't know. I bet they must have felt that he failed them. Would you not think so? I mean, can you imagine the scene? A promise from the Savior that he wouldn't die? And then they watch as his health deteriorates over the next day. And then pretty soon he stops breathing. They weren't expecting that. They were, well, how can this be? How can the Lord tell us one thing and then something else comes? And as the anguish and the grief and the pain came, you know, this is when a lot of people get bitter against God. They get angry with God. You did me wrong. You didn't answer my prayer the way you said you were going to. And I felt the peace of God. I thought everything was going to be all right. And then you let this happen. And people will get bitter. They will get angry. They will feel forsaken and abandoned. And we see that Martha was still trying to summon some faith. When you get down in verse 22 or 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? After having already buried her brother, and or if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, and yet this is followed by her doubt. Look in verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You're too late, Jesus. We sent for you in plenty of time. We believed that you could heal him and that he wouldn't die. And I want to believe that even now you can do something. But Lord, after 4 days, you see the faith, the proclamation of her faith. But when the test came, the proving of it. You know, oftentimes we feel that if God doesn't move quickly to help us, that it will be too late. You ever thought that? You ever pray, Lord, if you don't do something now, we got it today, it's the last absolute date, the bottom's going to fall out. And he doesn't come. He doesn't show up. He doesn't arrive. He doesn't deliver. But you know, God's not limited in what he can do. When he arrives, it's always at the right time. But not according to our ways, not according to our thoughts. And we'll get in a spot sometimes and we're looking at it and we're going, oh, okay, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. But boy, I just feel like you've forsaken me. You've abandoned me. I knew that it had to happen right now. It had to happen right now. And it didn't. It didn't. And so he's trying to help them to reevaluate their faith, but also he's going to reinforce it. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad that I was not there for your sakes, to the intent that ye may believe. Believe. He's trying to reinforce their faith. He's trying to strengthen it. I want you to see something else that he does. Look in verse 32. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. I'll tell you the second thing that the Lord allowed this to happen, the reason he allowed this to happen in their lives, was that he could reveal the depths of his love for them. Nobody really would have known. You know, death of a loved one brings pain and sorrow that until you've experienced it, you cannot empathize. You might sympathize, but you don't understand it. But if you have ever lost a loved one, you know exactly what it does. It makes you feel like your heart's been ripped out of your chest. Makes you feel like you can't stop the heaving and the sobbing. At times you cry until there's no more tears. And the grief comes for a moment, and then the whole process begins again. A simple thought, something happens. Remember, the funeral had been 4 days ago. He died, they had buried him, and yet the grief was going on day after day after day. Mary now comes and falls down at his feet, the one that at one time had shed tears of joy and gratitude while she wept tears on his feet and wiped them with her hair, has now stooped and fallen before him. But the tears she's shedding are not of joy and gratitude. They're of anguish. They're of pain. They're of grief. They're of mourning. And it touched the Savior. You notice it says that he begins to experience that grief, for he was groaning in himself. In verse 34, he groaned in the spirit. Inside, he felt that grief. He felt that sorrow. Uncontrollable sorrow. Tears began to flow. Verse 35. Now that meant something to the Jews that were standing by. They said, wow, he really loved this guy. And the tears begin to flow. And it said in verse 38, and he again groaning in the spirit. You know, the truth of Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 comes into light here. The Bible says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know what? The Lord had to experience the loss of Lazarus so that when you and I lose a loved one, he is able to comfort us way beyond anybody else's understanding. You know, as the Lord died on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the feeling of being forsaken. He knew that the prayers in the garden, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And now it was the will of God that he die on Calvary for you and I. What a thing. What a thing. The love that's there, the depth of it. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." We may have an unexpected turn in our life. Something tragic may happen. But what we need to understand is that our God loves us and has promised never to leave us or forsake us, and that there must be a purpose that we don't understand or see, because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways higher than our ways. We don't get it. We don't often understand. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe and that ye may know the depth of His love and compassion. The Lord felt it. He knew it. Why did Lazarus have to die? The Lord said, "I'm glad that he did for your sakes. And it's going to be for the glory of God." And you know, the idea there is the Lord experienced it, went through it with them. And then I want you to see one more thing. The resurrection of Lazarus, verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." You know, in order for the Lord to be able to resurrect him from the dead, he had to be dead in the first place. And this great act that was going to be performed in Lazarus' life had to be proof positive of the power of Jesus Christ. That's why 4 days in the tomb. That's why the delay in returning. It had to be to that place where every Jew standing there that day, and if there were Gentiles in the mix, I don't know, but they stood there that day, thronging around him at that tomb, looking over there and seeing what he was beginning to do and thinking to themselves, "This is impossible." And the Lord looking and knowing. And you know, he raises him from the dead. Lazarus' life is now a testament to the power of Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 12 real quick, verse 9. It says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." You know what Lazarus became? A testimony of what Jesus could do in a person's life. Hey, Lazarus was a goner. Jesus brought him back. Everybody knew it. They said, man, we got to go see this guy. We were at the funeral 4 days ago, 5 days ago, and now he's sitting down eating dinner. We got to go see that. You know what Lazarus' life is a picture of? The new birth that Jesus Christ can bring and spoke of in John chapter 3. In order for that birth to happen, the sinner must realize that he is dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sinners are dead in trespasses and sin. And then just as the Savior said, Lazarus, come forth, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to the individual under conviction. He calls to that individual to arise and come forth at the invitation at the church service. When the Spirit of God begins to deal with them, when he considers his end without Christ being eternity in hell, and he needs to do something and it's out of his control. And then he arises. He comes to the Savior, trusting him and him alone to save his soul, and Jesus then brings that which was dead to life again. Not just temporarily, as in Lazarus' case, but eternally in the spiritual birth. You know, he says, loose him and let him go. Well, I remember the day the Lord saved me. I remember being a methamphetamine addict, shooting up, the life that I had, the mess that it was, the alcohol I consumed, the lives that I ruined, anything I touched. And that day when I bowed the knee and I asked Jesus Christ to save me, when I got up, I was loosed. Amen. And I was set free. What a wonderful Savior. You know, life can sometimes take an unexpected turn. We should be ready for that. I say this often, you never know what a day may bring forth. Most of you know what happened to our son. He was pastor in a church up in Rochester, New York, and went out for a jog with his wife, and as they're walking back down the driveway, he falls over dead. We weren't expecting that. I get a phone call and it's his name on the caller ID and I said, hey, Phil. And it was a different voice. And it was somebody crying and telling me he's gone. What do you mean he's gone? You don't want to grab it. You don't want to get a hold of it. Said he's dead. Dead. You never know what a day may bring forth. I had to go from the garage into the house and tell my wife that the only child she ever bore was gone. Why? Why him? Why? Lord, how could this happen? She used to read the Bible to him when he was in her womb. He got saved when he was 4 years old. Surrendered when he was a teenager at youth camp to preach and to live his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in life, he had God dealing with him about that, and he surrendered to preach and then eventually marries the pastor's daughter and ends up pastor in a church. And then life took a turn one day. A turn. You never know. You know what we have to learn to do? You ought to memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Even when it seems like it's too late, the Lord can do something spectacular. You know what this does? It brings reinforcement of our faith. It brings a realization of how much he loves us. And it makes real the promise of the resurrection. You and I that are born again, this could all be over in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No more sorrow, no more death, no more grief, no more mourning, no more tragedy. It makes it real. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I can trust my Lord even when life takes an unexpected turn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for a powerful story of what you did in someone else's life that helps us, Lord, to realize we can trust you completely, even when we feel you might have forsaken us, that we can rely upon your love and your compassion because you truly care for us. And Lord, we know that you have the power to do things like resurrect a person that has been dead and give them life again. And God, we're so thankful that you can save a soul, forgive the sins, and impart eternal life. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, I don't even know how to give a proper invitation, so we're just going to sing a song and allow people to come and talk to you for whatever their need is this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2:5